Shan said that the crowd was a little sparse. Maybe that's when he started singing and before he started praying. And he started praying and started singing, and I'm sure others began coming in, and to his delight and of course, in honor to God. It is so good to be here with all of you, and it is good to be a member of the Church of Christ. It really is. And people nowadays, I'm sorry to say, are a little ashamed to acknowledge that they are members of the Church of Christ, because people try to make you feel awkward about it, that y'all sing without music. No, we sing, and that's our music. Y'all have communion every Sunday. Well, we do what the Bible tells us to do. Well, y'all baptize people for salvation. We baptize people to be saved. And so we don't have to apologize for anything or for following the scriptures. And if I lose friends because I am a member of the Church of Christ, they were not my friends to begin with. I used to tell young people all the time that you need to cut off those no good friends. Well, when you live right, your no good friends will cut you off. And so I don't tell them that anymore. You live right, they won't have anything to do with you if they are not for what is right. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen, we may not have 1,000 people crowded into this building, but there may be something down the street that someone wants to do that's somewhat kind of Nickelodeon-ish, that it has a lot of novelties, a lot of whistles and buzzers and buttons and all of that and lights and all of those things, you know, but I'm going to stick with what is right as far as what the scriptures are concerned. And I thank you all for having the boldness to come out tonight and assemble in the name of Jesus Christ. Brother Fudge did a wonderful prayer, and we thank God for him talking to God on our behalf and letting God know what our needs are. And we often pray that no laws be enacted that would prohibit us from worshiping Jesus or worshiping God the way that we do worship him and assembling in the name of Jesus. But I'm hoping that we also pray that even if there were laws, that we would still worship in the way that we are compelled to worship. And so we have to serve God. And that's what Peter and John told the Sanhedrin that had detained them in the book of Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4, whether it be right or not. You know, but we cannot speak that which we have seen and heard. Or whether or not we should obey you or God, we're going to obey God. And so that's why we're here tonight in obedience to the Lord and in interest of souls that need to be saved. And that's why we're here. And we're here so humbly and so meekly for that particular purpose. And even though I may get up and I may rant and I may speak loudly, but it's not trying to force anybody. But it's just trying to persuade people about Jesus Christ. And I want you to know one thing, that if I'm in a building and the building is on fire, I don't want you to say, fire. Amen. You don't want nobody to say, fire, either. You want to say, fire! Listen, for those of you who are not in Christ tonight, fire! And that's why we speak as forcefully as we do. Not that we're trying to intimidate anybody, but just to let you know the urgency of it all. And Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of God, we persuade men. And the poor apostle Paul, who preach, as he says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, yet labor I more than they, yet not I, but the grace that was with me. And Paul then went on to say that he was seen, that is Jesus after his resurrection, was seen of Peter and of James. Then he was seen of the 12. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part of them remain until this present. But some has fallen asleep. And last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due time, I think it haunted Paul. Even though he was forgiven for all of the atrocities that he did, and he did them in good conscience. We told you the other night, Acts chapter 23, verse number 1, he says he stands in good conscience. But he could not, at the front of the assembly place, he could not take off the garments and undo the things that he did. And so that same apostle had to sit with people that perhaps he killed their families. He had to fellowship with people that he had harmed and done havoc to them and to their congregations. But what had to have happened was this, was that the love of the people of God understands what justification really is. And justification means just as though it never happened. It is interesting there in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that Paul is telling all of the people that ought to be saluted. And then he even saluted his own cousins. And he says they were in the Lord before me. This guy had cousins who were members of the Church of Christ before he was a member of the Church of Christ. And I'm sure they knew of his prior conduct and activity, but yet they still loved him. And that's the kind of people that I want to be affiliated with. That in spite of all of the junk that I have done in my life, and I've done some stuff just like some of you all have, but yet you love me as though it never happened. And that's how we have to love one another, as though it never happened. And I guarantee you, those of you who are visiting from Goliad, those of you who are here, those of you from Victoria and other congregations, I guarantee you, when you love people like the wrong things that they did never happen or they've done never happen, a lot of folk are going to come and say, that's the place that I want to be. And Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And be not deceived that the fornicator, the adulterer, the idolater, the effeminate, the drunkard, the reveler, the abuser of himself with mankind, the extortioner, that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been cleansed, which means you're no longer these things. And so that's the kind of church that Jesus promised to build. Tonight, I'm not going to take a long time. And the reason why I'm not going to take a long time tonight, in fact, these preliminaries have taken up 10 minutes of about the next 15, 16 minutes that I'm going to use for this evening's discourse. Now, the reason why I'm not going to be as long as I have been these other nights, and people have complained that I haven't preached long enough, but trust me, that is long enough. But the kind of sermons that I do most of the time are expository sermons. I rarely ever do textual sermons where I just deal with the text and just speak from the text. I don't often do expository sermons, where I go in the text and look at the history of words and just deal with that more or less in exposition. I don't do those very often, but my sermons are more or less on the narrative way, that I find something in the Word of God, and what I try to do is I try to make it applicable to the lives of individuals so that you can see yourself by the Word of God and see yourself in the Word of God. It's nothing wrong with these other kinds of sermons, and they work good with individuals of certain personalities and certain characteristics. But when I look at an audience of people, I see anticipation in their faces, and I see that they have a need, because everybody who comes to an assembly, even tonight, if everybody are not members of the Church of Christ, that you barely brought yourself here. And that the only thing that all of us are nothing more than walking wounded. that you have your wounds, you have your pains, you have your problems, you have all of those difficulties. You have some junk that happened to you today that almost drove you off the edge. Well, my job when I get up is to utilize the word of God to help you deal with these things, because they're going to come at you again tomorrow, and if not tomorrow, then the next day. Every marriage in the church is not a good marriage that, you know, that mama and daddy is happy and everything else and everything is lovely. You have some marriages that are very fragile and that they are almost at the brink of breakup. And so now I'm going to get up and just deal with the text and not even deal with what's going on with you in your life. And anytime the preacher paints, he must not use the little fine brush to paint a portrait. He's painting a barn. He got to use a big old ugly brush and do some wide swipes on that, because there's a lot of problems, and that one brush has to cover a lot of stuff in dealing with the lives of individuals. I never want anybody to go leaving an assembly where I have spoken and you say, I didn't get anything out of it, or he did not speak to me. I want it to be as though I know your private business, because that's just how perfect the word of God is. Now, the reason why tonight's discourse is going to be as short as it is, I'm going to be dealing with the text more than I'm going to be dealing with more or less a narrative version and taking what's going on and explaining it and trying to integrate it into the stuff that is going into your life, or trying to weave it into the fabric of your life. We all know where we're going tonight, Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through verse number 20. And you know the verses just as well as I do, hopefully by now. And I know that some of y'all at night, when you wake up in the morning, you say, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, you know, and all during the day that is going through your head. And he asked the disciples, saying, whom the men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you're rehearsing it as you're eating. Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some Elias, or one of the prophets. But whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? That is ringing in your ears, because you've heard it for 5 days now. You hear it again tomorrow. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, I know that you are saying. Move on. Well, that's what we're dealing with tonight. Jesus tells Peter, after Peter confesses or professes him to be the Son of God, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. We dealt with that last night about the blessed believer, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto you. We dealt with that a couple of nights ago, the limitations of flesh and blood, but my Father that is in heaven. I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. We dealt with that in the inaugural message about, can God build the church on you? I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. And he charged them, and he compelled them, and he commanded them, he instructed them that they should tell nobody that he was Jesus the Christ. Well, tonight I want to ask the question, what did it all mean? Now, I know you're thinking in your minds, hasn't that been what you've been trying to tell us these four nights? What all of this has meant? No, I really haven't told you what any of it meant. What I've done is that I've extracted certain snippets from these texts and developed lessons for it that will expand our comprehension of what is going on here. But tonight we're going to look at, what does this all mean? What does it all mean? Tomorrow night, I think I'm finally going to get to that subject, enough opinions. We'll get to that, and tomorrow night I'm locking it in, and I'm going to enter my Bible of all my other notes, and I'm going to simply or strictly bring those notes, so I'm compelled to deal with that tomorrow night. But tonight we're asking the question, what did it all mean? I do not believe we really understand, ladies and gentlemen, the full breadth of what all of this really meant. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living," I know what I said last night, that how it was that when Peter professed that Jesus was the Christ, that what it was heretical. It was a capital offense. It was blasphemous to say that Jesus was the Christ. So it wasn't as easy, as simple as that. When Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," three things I'm going to deal with. What it meant to Jesus, what it meant to them, and what it means for us. That's what we're going to deal with tonight. Anytime a preacher gets up and make an announcement of what a sermon is, he's making a promise to you, or he is making an agreement with you that this is what I'm going to deal with tonight. Now, if I go off on a tangent and I never deal with these issues, then I've broken my word to you, and I don't like breaking my word. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that a righteous man, he swears to his own hurt. I don't take that figuratively. I take that literally. If I tell you I'm going to do something, I will hurt myself to try to do it, because that's the kind of man that we all should be, and that's the kind of women we should all be, those of us that are women, all right. But what did it all mean? Number one, what does it mean to Jesus? All you have to do, ladies and gentlemen, is stay in Matthew chapter 16. If you have your Bibles already open to Matthew chapter 16, you're going to see how clear this whole lesson is. And that I don't need to go very far from what the text says in order to bring explanation to what does it all mean. So here it is that Jesus in verse number 20, he tells them, "I don't want you to tell anybody that I am Jesus the Christ." And then from that time onward, the Bible says in the next verse, what does this all mean? That Jesus began to tell them, began to show them how that he's going to have to go to Jerusalem. What does it all mean? What does it mean to Jesus? This is not just a jacket that Jesus is going to wear right now. "I'm the Christ. Look at me." No, it means your faith is sealed. If you are the Christ, you're going to die. If you are the Christ, you're going to be persecuted. If you are the Christ, they're going to torture you. If you are the Christ, bad things are going to happen to you. What does it mean? When Peter said, "You all, I'm about to tip this thing over. I'm coming out there to get y'all." Amen. But when Peter said, "You are the Christ," it's more than just a cavalier kind of profession. "You're the Christ, la da 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 da." No, it means the Christ has a certain faith. And he begins to tell them how that he must go to Jerusalem, and that he's going to have to suffer some things by the hands of the elders, by the hands of the priests, by the hands of the scribes, and that he was going to be put to death, but he was going to rise again the third day. What does this all mean? It's not just Jesus is the Christ. It's Isaiah 53. "And who hath believed our report?" In fact, it is even before Isaiah 53. It is Isaiah 52 in the second to the last verse of that chapter. How that his visage was marred more than any other man. This image was so stark. It was so disturbing, Mike, that Isaiah says, "Who had believed our report? And he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and out of the dry ground." And then he went on to describe the atrocities that were going to happen to this guy here. And so what does it mean? It means that Isaiah 53 was going to come to pass in that he was indeed the Christ. It was not a jacket. It was not a reputation to wear as people would wear broadly or proudly. Here it is. "I am the Christ, know if you are the Christ. We know what is going to happen, because earlier in John chapter 12, Caiaphas had prophesied how that it's more expedient that one man should die than a whole nation should perish. His faith is sealed. So when Peter said, you are the Christ, something else more is going on here. What does it mean? It means what Psalms 41 said, how that his own familiar would be the one to betray him and would be the one to turn him over and lift his hand against him. What did it mean? And Jesus says, Peter, blessed art thou. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. It means a whole lot. I got to go down to Jerusalem and suffer some things because I am the Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to die, but before I die, I'm going to suffer. What does it mean to Jesus? It means you got to know everything that's coming. Ladies and gentlemen, that if we knew everything that was coming, some of us may turn around and say, we don't want that. But Jesus went into the storm of that which was about to befall him. I can't imagine it, Shane. My limited mind and the limited cognition in my mind does not allow me to bridge the gap of the full breadth of what is facing him. What does it mean? It's not just you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, because if we tell you that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, we know what Isaiah promised would happen to him. He is taken from judgment hall to judgment hall. He stands before his shearers like a dumb sheep, yet he does not open his mouth. He's cut off from among the people who shall declare his generation, yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. The chastisement of the law was upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. Ladies and gentlemen, when they said or when he said he was the Christ, it meant more than him just being given that title as the Christ. You got to have suffer the faith of what the Christ is spelled out to be. What did it mean? What did it mean? Peter, you said it. I don't even believe Peter really understood what it mean or what it meant. He didn't understand what the faith of the Messiah would be. Didn't understand it at all. But here it is. What did it mean? Now, as a response or reaction to Jesus telling the disciples that I got to go down to Jerusalem and I got to suffer many things by the hands of the elders and the scribes and the priests, and then I'm going to be put to death, then I'm going to rise again the third day. You know what Peter says? Yay, Jesus, go for it. That's what you were brought into the world for. I just told you he didn't really understand it, because when Jesus said that, look what it says Peter began to do. He began to rebuke him, said, "Bow, far be it from thee, Lord. Don't let this thing happen to you. I'm just getting this thing that you are the Christ." What did it mean to Peter? It meant, Peter, you're going to have to lose me. You're going to have to let me go, because I got something that I have to do. But Peter didn't want him to do it. How audacious can Peter be that he begins to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This ain't going to happen to you." Ladies and gentlemen, you've been sitting here these last days looking at Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through verse number 20. I'm hoping that you benefited and enjoyed the messages. But now tonight we're looking at the serious side of it. What does it mean? It meant that he was going to have to go and suffer things. Larry, and he was going to be put to death. And the disciples, Peter in particular, could not wrap his head around it. Far be it from thee, Lord, that this is going to happen to you. Get behind me, Satan, because you are an offense to me. You're trying to get me to not go to what my destiny calls for. You're an offense to me, Satan. Get behind me, Peter. He tells Peter in the book of Luke chapter Luke chapter 21. He tells Peter this. He says, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, But when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Fact of the matter is, you're trying to keep me from my destiny. What does it mean? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see what we've done to that verse of scripture? We have left it right here, dangling. We have not put the buttress under it. We have not put the platform under it to support it for what it really is. We've left it out there. Let's not leave it out there from henceforth. Because Peter is saying that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you understand what that really means? Yeah, you are the Christ. We saw the miracles. We saw you fed the 5,000. We saw you walk on the water. We saw you do all of these things. Yes, you've done all these things. The world needs you, Jesus. John chapter 6, verse number 16. The Bible teaches us that the people would have taken Jesus by force and make him their king. But he wouldn't let him have it. 6:15, rather. He wouldn't let him have it. And so the fact of the matter is that Jesus knew what his destiny was. It was not to be a king ruling in Jerusalem, because he's going to tell us that a little bit later on in that same chapter. What does it all mean? What did it mean to Jesus? What does it mean to the apostles? You're going to lose me. You're going to lose me. But guess what? If you lose anything in this world, you'll gain a whole lot. In the book of Mark chapter 10, Jesus is with the disciples. And Peter says, Lord, we have left everything for you. Really? You've left everything for me? That's not what it says, you know. That's Andersonized, you know. He says, nobody losing or leaving brethren, sisters, houses, mothers, fathers or children or wives or land shall not receive an hundredfold in this world. And guess what? In the end of the world, eternal life. You ain't lost nothing that you're not going to get a hundredfold more. We think that we got a whole lot right now. You don't have much of nothing, because he promises to give us an hundredfold. And even this, even beyond that, he will give us eternal life. And so he that loses life for my sake, he shall find it. For what shall it profit a man? Same chapter. Look at it if you don't mind. For what shall it profit a man? Verse 25, 26. If he shall gain the whole world, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There are people tonight, Brother Jackson, they are playing a dangerous game with their souls. What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What if you have one more day of sin? I just need one more day of sin. I get a free pass to do all the sins that I want, and then tomorrow I will obey the Lord. You may not make it to tomorrow. So what shall it profit you if you shall gain the whole world and lose your soul? See, the thing is this, is that the devil will make promises that he can't keep. He was lying to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. He couldn't bring those promises. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. And so when he told Jesus that all of these kingdoms that I've shown to you in an instant been given to me, I'll give them to you if you fall down and worship me. There you go. He told him, get behind me. Amen. Fact of the matter is this, ladies and gentlemen, is that he can't fulfill none of the promises that he gives. He will make a promise and he can't keep it. But yet we are bargaining that we have tomorrow. That is nothing but one of the devil's promise. But Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Number one, you can't bargain your soul away, because your soul belongs to God. It's not for you to barter with. It is not for you to bargain with. Oh, yeah, you can lose it, But you can't make a deal with the devil. I'll give you my soul if you do this. No, that soul belongs to God. It belongs to God. And so here it is that if you gain the whole world and you miss heaven, you've lost everything. You've lost it all. That's why I'm asking the question tonight, what does it mean? We've looked at it, and we've looked at it in kind of a friendly kind of way, you know, non-confrontational kind of way, really not even the full breadth of it, because we haven't given you the platforms to support it. But I'm telling you tonight, what does it mean? I'm telling you what it means. That when Peter said, you are the Christ, it meant that Isaiah chapter 53 would have to be fulfilled. It meant that Psalms 41 had to be fulfilled. That if you are the Christ. And then he tells them, I got to go and suffer many things. Yes, indeed. That's what he's saying. That's what it all means. And Peter didn't like it. He began to rebuke him. Then Jesus tells him, if you lose it for my sake, you'll get it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? But guess what? That even though he's going to die and be raised the third day again, there's going to come a time when he's going to be gone for a long time. And right now he is gone. He's been gone for a long time. And the early believers thought that maybe he would come back in their lifetime. That's what happened there in the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, out of chapter 3, that the disciples became kind of distracted and they began talking about, well, you know what, where's the promise of the fathers? Where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. Meaning he ain't coming back. And that's why Paul had to write the Thessalonians, that we must not worry as others who die outside of the Lord worry. But we believe that when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that's what he's saying there in the second to the last verse of this chapter, that the Son is going to come in the glory of the Father and the angels. And everybody is going to be given a reward according to what they have done. Guess what? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5, rather than verse number 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God and give an account of everything that we have done about it, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Judgment day is coming. It is coming. Because it is coming, we need to be ready for judgment day. Now, this is how it's going to work, and I'm going to tell you how it's worked. The lesson indeed is over. Going to look at the last verse, give an explanation to it, bring the lesson to an end. But this is how it is going to work, judgment day. If you die outside of Christ, judgment day has already come. I'm going to say it again because you missed it. If a person dies outside of Christ, judgment day has already come. Because if a man dies outside of Christ, Jesus says, if you die in your sins where I am, you cannot come. Judgment day has already come. Solomon said, the way a tree falls, that's the way a tree shall lie. If a tree falls to the west, it will lie to the west. It falls to the east, it will lie to the east. If you die outside of Christ, judgment day has already come. You're just waiting for it to happen. For the gavel to be dropped and the pronouncement to be made. Depart from me, ye that works iniquity. I never knew you. And then Jesus says in the last verse, there are some of you standing here which shall not taste death or see death or experience death. Same thing is written in the book of Mark chapter 9, verse number 1. Some of you be standing here shall not taste death until you see the King, the Son of God, come in his glory, or the kingdom come in power. What he's saying in that second to the last verse is the judgment. What he's saying in the last verse is the way out of the judgment. In other words, the Lord has made a way. The second to the last verse, he talks about the judgment in the last day. The last verse, he's talking about the Son of God coming in his kingdom, and that is the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Because he says that some of you will not die until you see the kingdom come. Well, it can't be talking about the day of judgment, because everybody he was talking about at that day, judgment hasn't come. Everybody who he's talking to in that day, they're dead and gone. And contrary to what Jehovah's Witnesses say, and by the way, this is what they say in order to wiggle around that verse to say the kingdom has not come, because Jesus says, I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom. They are saying that in the last days, Jesus is going to raise up Peter to use the kingdom. I mean, to use the keys to open the doors of the kingdom. That dog don't hunt. There were some of the people that were standing with Jesus at that moment who did not die until they saw the kingdom come. When did it come? It came with power. Mark chapter 9, verse number 1. Acts chapter 1, the disciples get together with Jesus. And they say, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Jesus does not answer their direct question, but he tells them what the truth is. He said, listen, you don't worry about this. The times nor the season that God has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The kingdom will come when the power come. When the power come, the kingdom will come. When did the power come? It came on the day of Pentecost. You see? And he says to them, don't depart from Jerusalem until after that which you have received power from on high, and you're going to be my witnesses. What does it mean? It meant that Jesus was going to die. It meant that the apostles were going to lose him because he was the Christ. But it meant that there was a way that he provided for us that we can enter into the kingdom and miss that harsh judgment. Revelation 20:12, we shall all appear before the judgment seat of God and give an account of everything that we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or whether it be evil. But Revelation 20:12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever name was not found written in the book of life, the same was cast in the lake that burned fire and brimstone. What are you going to give in exchange for your souls? What are you going to do if you lose your soul and yet gain the whole world? Most of us are not going to live to be 90 years old like some in this room have. We be blessed if we live to be 70, 75. We'll be blessed if we live to be retirement age. Those of us that have not yet met retirement age, we'll be blessed. But we're not guaranteed 100 years. The only thing you're guaranteed is today. That's why we're making this appeal to you tonight to come. What does it all mean? Well, the last thing I have in my notes is, what did it all mean? What does it mean to you? What does it mean to you? I'm hoping it means that there is a way of escape so we don't lose our souls. And so that when the Son of Man come in his glory, we don't have to run to the mountains and to the hills and say, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sit upon the throne, for great is the wrath of the Lamb of God. I'm hoping that isn't the case. Bet you're going to just take that chance. Either come down the center aisle or make your way to the end aisle. Come down to the front and let us know your intention to put Christ on in baptism and to begin a new life in Christ Jesus. What did it all mean? It meant that he was going to do all of that, suffer all of that for you. No, not for you, for me, because I can't speak for you. I can only speak for me. He did all of that, suffered all of that for me. And because he did it for me, I can't deny it. You know, I'll tell you a horrible story, and it's the truth. When I was a boy back in Louisiana, I must have ate too much sugar that day or did something, but I was cutting up that day. I was fighting, and my mother was at work, and I was cutting up, and I was breaking windows. We live in this little complex of little paper brick houses, paper brick shotgun houses. I broke this lady's window. She called the cops. Big old cop named Johnny Mitchell came. In fact, Johnny Mitchell, his son ended up being my best friend in all the world, still my best friend, lives in San Antonio right now. If I would have let him know I was here, he'd be here tonight, but I didn't let him know I was this close. He got to work and everything, he'd be here every night, I guarantee you. I guarantee you. I may just call him and show you, you know, and show you tomorrow night. Amen. But the fact of the matter is, his daddy came. And his father said, somebody is going to jail. And everybody started pointing at me, Freddie Anderson. And my mother had just come and she said, what's going on? They said, they're taking Freddie to jail. I'm serious? And my mother said, you're not taking my son to jail. Take me. I'm not lying. And Johnny Mitchell wasn't playing. Johnny Mitchell put my mother's face on that paper brick house. And if you know what paper brick is, it's like sandpaper. And he handcuffed my mother and put her in the car. You know what if, and that's just my mother who went to jail and spent a night in jail for me. I couldn't bring myself to be a bad kid to that woman who went to jail for me. How can I bring myself to disobeying a Christ who died for me? How could I not do it? I didn't fight that night. Someone asked me, do I want to be saved? I said, yes, I do. Of course, I studied and I got a comprehension of what the message was, but I wasn't going to say, well, no, he didn't do anything for me. He did everything for me. And the only thing he's asking me is to obey him. 2 o'clock that morning, went to the water to be baptized. It's not 2 o'clock. It's only a few minutes to the 8 o'clock hour. And if he's done all of that for you, yet you're going to turn your back and walk away from him? If it was my mother who went to jail for me and I did that and I obeyed her, I was the best son I possibly could be because she went to jail for me. Only one night my uncle bailed her out, though, you know. But she went to jail for me. I didn't look at mom the same way after that. Couldn't. Oh, she asked me to do something, it melted my heart. Yes, ma'am, you got it. When mom got old and I was yes, ma'am, she said, stop yes, ma'am, me. You know, no, don't yes, ma'am, me. You just say yes and no. Yes, ma'am. Because that's the woman that went to jail for me. Jesus went to the cross for me. Amen. And you know I'm going to do much, much, much. That's why I'm here. I'd rather be home in Huntsville in my own bed. You know, not waking up with my back hurting because I'm not in my bed, fighting with the pillows, you know. I'd rather be, but I'm here because of that. And that's why I do what I do for the body of Christ, because of what he did for me. I'm making an appeal tonight, Mike. I'm making as strong an appeal as I can. What does it all mean? What did it mean to them? But what does it mean to you? You know, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. Jesus knows everything about it. He cares. He cares. He cares. And we're going to have to bring this, we're going to have to sing this invitation song because I'm about to start boo-hooing up here to because I just can't understand it. Why somebody's going to sit there and not obey the law when he has done all of that? It breaks my heart to know what he's done for you. And yet you're going to turn and walk away and not obey him. It really hurts. And if it hurts me, it breaks his heart. Can you break the heart of God? Oh, yes, you can. Genesis 6, and it grieved God that he made man. It broke his heart. Broke his heart. I don't want to break God's heart tonight. You leave not in Christ, you're breaking his heart. The song of invitation has already been mentioned. It is song number 600, 500, 396. No, not one. Want to be standing and we sing that song and somebody's heart want to come and obey the Lord.